This evening, I want to talk to you for just a little while about this great statement that's found over in 1 Kings chapter 22. Let me read, I'm going to read a couple of verses here in 1 Kings chapter 22. Let me read verses 7 and 8. 1 Kings 22, 7 and 8. This is page 252 in the Bibles in the pews. And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." This is a humorous place in the Bible. I feel sorry for people who don't see humor in the Bible. I held a meeting here a while back in a certain place, and one of the brethren came to me about halfway through the meeting and said this. He named another brother. He said, "This brother doesn't like your preaching." And I was kind of stricken. I said, "Why not?" He says, "Because you make people laugh when you're preaching." He doesn't think that anybody ought to laugh during church services, that it ought to be just serious and sober and no humor whatsoever. Well, I feel sorry for that fella. And I feel sorry for anybody. God has a sense of humor. As one fella said, look in the mirror if you don't believe that. And certainly you can look and think about it. Think about that a little bit. That's just a little joke, a little humor. But look in the Bible. And I think we can see humorous incidents and things that take place all the way through that teach great lessons. This is a humorous incident. Now, it teaches a great lesson, but and we'll see this as we go into this story this afternoon. Before we do that, we want to go to God in a word of prayer and thank Him for the day and all of His blessings. So let's humble ourselves as we pray. Ahab and Jehoshaphat were as different as light and darkness. They were as different as day and night. The Bible says that Ahab was a wicked man. In fact, the Bible says this about him, that he did more to provoke the anger of God than all the kings that reigned before him. And I'll tell you what, if you go back and read about the kings of Israel that came before Ahab, that's quite a mouthful to say that this man angered God more than all of them. Now, Ahab was a wicked man. He was a big baby. Really, that's what he was. He was selfish and self-centered, and he wanted whatever Ahab wanted. And that was bad enough. But then he went out and he married a woman named Jezebel. And of course, the name Jezebel is even more infamous than the name Ahab. Some while back, I had somebody come up and say, "Jerry, you've traveled a lot. Have you ever met a woman named Jezebel?" I never have. Have you? I don't expect to. I don't think any mother or father is going to name their little girl Jezebel. Now, it's a pretty name, really, if you think about it, Jezebel. It kind of has a melody to it, but she's ruined that name forever. This woman was a bloodthirsty monster. She was a servant of Baal. When she came into the land of Israel and married Ahab, she brought her prophets with her. All of God's prophets were either put to death or they were locked up or run out of the country. And she dominated Israel. She dominated Ahab, and she dominated the whole nation of Israel. I think there's a story that illustrates how wicked and mean these two people were. And it really comes into our story this evening, too. You remember there was a man named Naboth. Naboth had a vineyard which joined the property of Ahab. In fact, one day Ahab was out in his chariot taking a ride through the country. And they came by this vineyard. And he stopped. He said, "Whoa, stop." And he got out and walked around. And he thought, "Boy, this is a wonderful piece of ground. I'd like to have it. I'd like to have a kitchen garden," the Bible says. I guess he was going to plant him some tomatoes and some peppers and some lettuce. He was going to make a kitchen garden out of it. And so he inquired and found out that it belonged to this man, Naboth. And he went to him and he made a legitimate offer. He said, "I want to purchase this. Or if you don't want money, then I'll do a trade. I have property all over the place. We'll just trade out. I'll give you another piece of property." Well, Naboth says, "God forbid that I should give this man inheritance unto thee." Now listen, when Naboth said that, he wasn't being sentimental. Now maybe this land did have sentimental value to him, but he was talking about the law of God. It was against God's law for the Israelites to sell their inheritance once it had been given unto their family. Ahab didn't care about that. He didn't care about God's law. But this man Naboth said, God forbid that you ask me to sell my inheritance to break the law of God. Well, Ahab's a big old baby, as I've already said. He goes back to the palace at Jezreel, goes upstairs, plops down on his bed, and he won't eat. The servants say, it's lunchtime, don't you want something to eat? I'm not going to eat. Like a big baby, he's all sold up. Well, Big Mama Jezebel gets home. I don't know where she's been. And somebody tells her, the king won't eat. And so she goes up there and she says, what's wrong with my baby? What's wrong with you, honey? I understand you won't eat. He says, no, I'm not going to eat. That man Naboth won't sell me his vineyard. She says, aren't you the king? I thought I married a king, not a little boy. She said, if you want that vineyard, then you should have that vineyard. Don't you worry about it. Mama Jezebel will take care of it. I'll take care of it, she says. And she did. You know what she did? She sat down and wrote out a letter. And she forged Ahab's signature to it. She sealed it up, put the royal seal on it, sent it down to the elders of the city where Naboth lived. When the elders opened up the letter, here's what it said. King Ahab wants you to arrest that man Naboth, accuse him of a capital crime. I want him found guilty. I want him stoned to death. Can you believe that? Suppose that President Obama or the governor of Missouri were to send a letter to the members of the city council right here in Columbia. And suppose the letter from the governor or the president said, there's a man in town that I want arrested. I want you to hire false witnesses. I want him found guilty. And I want him put in jail or even maybe put to death. What do you think the council people would do here? I don't know your council people. I hope that they wouldn't do that. But these guys did. I don't know why they did that. I guess they were scared of Ahab, scared of Jezebel. Maybe they were just sorry rascals themselves. But they did it. They hired false witnesses. This wasn't true. They hired false witnesses. Naboth was arrested. He was put up on high, the Bible says. He was put in the docket. These witnesses came in and said, we heard this man blaspheme the king and blaspheme God. He was found guilty. They took him outside the city against a wall and they took great big rocks and they pounded him to death. They broke his bones. They broke his arms and his legs. They crushed his skull and his blood ran out upon the ground. And a little later, the wild dogs that still run that country came up and licked up the blood of that man Naboth. Well, as soon as that was done and Jezebel received news, she went in and told Ahab, go get your vineyard. Naboth's dead. I did it for you. You think he lost any sleep over that? You think he worried about some innocent person being killed? No. He got up, got in his chariot and drove down there. And here he is now. He's walking around in the vineyard. I guess he's thinking, I'll plant me some tomatoes here and I'll plant me some peppers over here. And he turns, and there's Elijah. Now, he's run into Elijah before in the past, you know. In fact, watch this. He says, you found me, mine enemy. Has that ever happened to you? That's happened to me in a way. I've had to go talk to people who've left the church, people out of duty. They cause some problems, and they're out of the church. Somebody's got to go see them. That may be you. And you dread it. You go up there and knock on the door. They open the door and say, well, I've been looking for you. I knew you was coming. Come on, let's get this over with. You found me, my enemy. That's what Ahab says. And Elijah says, yeah, I found you. Because you have murdered that man Naboth. You and your wicked wife murdered him. You're not going to get away with it. Those same dogs that licked his blood up are going to lick your blood up someday. And they're going to eat Jezebel. They're going to eat her body by the wall, just like that man was destroyed. But you know what? This kind of scared up Ahab. Ahab's a baby. He's self-centered, but he's not stupid. He's not a fool. And he knows that this man, Elijah, when he speaks, things happen. And so the Bible says he goes softly for a while. Literally, I understand that means he goes barefooted. In other words, he kind of tiptoes around. He's kind of on his best behavior for a while. But 3 years pass. You know, somebody said the wheels of God's justice grind slowly, but they grind to powder. 3 years pass. Somebody said one time, probably during that 3 years, every time a dog barked, Ahab jumped. He thought they're coming to get me. But 3 years pass. Nothing's happened. Jezebel probably tells him, see, I told you nothing's going to happen. You don't have to worry about old Elijah. I told you it all. And so he gets to feeling pretty good. In fact, he has a visitor from down south whose name is Jehoshaphat. Now, Ahab, we've established that Ahab is wicked. The Bible says Jehoshaphat was a good man. He loved the Lord. He was a good man. But Jehoshaphat had a problem. In fact, the Bible says God held this against Jehoshaphat. And his problem was he encouraged the king of Israel. He made peace with the king of Israel. He liked Ahab for some reason, and he gave encouragement to him. I tell you, that's a serious thing, ladies and gentlemen. You know, you and I may be good people. We may love the Lord personally. In our personal lives, we may strive to do God's will and please the Lord. But if I give encouragement, in other words, if I fellowship those people that are not walking according to God's Word and encourage them in their sin, God holds that against me. Just as surely as He did this good man a long time ago. You know, I worry about people like Jehoshaphat. Why does he like Ahab? Ahab's a wicked, pernicious man. Jehoshaphat's a good fella. Why does he like this man? Well, let me ask you something. Why do good Christians today like to hang out with bad people? Can you tell me that? Why is it that here's a Christian, a man or woman, a young man or young lady, good people, as far as we can tell, who really love the Lord, and their best friend is the most wicked, vile person you've ever met? Can you explain that? Well, that's Jehoshaphat. He likes Ahab. Now, Ahab's been in a war with the Syrians for about 3 years. And there's kind of a lull in the fighting. And during this ceasefire, or this lull, Jehoshaphat comes up to see Ahab. He shouldn't be up there. Shouldn't have anything to do with this guy. But he comes up to see him. And when he gets there, Ahab puts on the dog, as we say. He winds him and he dines him. He butters him up and fattens him up. Wait a minute. Maybe that's the answer to my question. Just a minute ago I said, why would a good person like to hang out with a bad person? Maybe that's the reason. Maybe the reason Jehoshaphat liked Ahab is Ahab buttered him up. Made him feel good. I want to say something to you young people, especially this evening. You know, there's nothing wrong with having friends in the world. But you know those friends that are always trying to get you to do something wrong? They know you're a Christian. But they say, come on. Come on and go with me to this party, or come and go with me and do something that's wrong, and they know it's wrong, that you believe it's wrong. They're not really your friend. They don't really respect you. They're just trying to drag you down. And Ahab didn't love anybody but Ahab. He didn't care about Jehoshaphat. But poor old Jehoshaphat was so naive that he thought, this man loves me. And it made him feel good, I guess. Well, anyway, he, as I say, he butters him up and he gets him right where he wants him. He's got an ulterior motive. And finally, he turns to Jehoshaphat and says, now, Jehoshaphat, you know I'm at war with the Syrians. There's that rich city of Ramoth-Gilead right over here. And I believe if you and I joined our armies together, we could take that city with all of its treasures. What do you think about that? Jehoshaphat says, that sounds good to me. My men are your men. My soldiers are your soldiers. What's wrong with Jehoshaphat? He's not at war. Why would he want to get involved in this war? Well, he says, that sounds good to me. And I think Ahab thinks to himself, well, that was easier than I thought it would be. I thought I was going to have to really talk him into it. And he thinks everything's fixed up, but he's not giving Jehoshaphat, and maybe I haven't given Jehoshaphat either, as much credit as we ought to give him. Because Jehoshaphat, for all his naivete, was a good man. And he says, now listen, I'm willing to go with you, but I want to know what the Lord says about it. Do you have any prophets of the Lord up here? Back down in Judah, we have prophets that we can inquire. Do you have any prophets up here that we can inquire of? Now at first, you might think that Ahab would be upset, but he says, you want to hear some prophets? I've got some prophets. In fact, there were 400 of them who lived right there in the palace. Now, they weren't prophets of the Lord, they were prophets of Baal. that Jezebel had brought with her. And they were yes men too. They knew which side their bread was buttered on, and whatever the king and the queen wanted to hear, that's what they said. So he says, sit right back there and relax. I'll bring in the prophets. And so 400 prophets of Baal come in. Now get this picture. They're in the palace. 400 preachers come in. 400 prophets. And the Bible says they all prophesied to the kings. I've wondered about this. Did they all talk at the same time? Did they talk one by one? If they talked one by one, it took a long time. You talk about a long service. If they just talked 5 minutes each. I don't know. I do know this. There was one of them whose name was Zedekiah. The Bible gives us his name. And Zedekiah was quite a... He was an entertainer. Kind of like some of these preachers you see maybe on TV. In fact, he had some iron horns. Some horns. And he put them on his head. He got out in the middle of the floor and put them on his head and acted like he was a bull. He got out there and kind of acted like a bull. And he said, with these horns, you'll be like a bull and you'll push them and you'll push them and you'll run the Syrians out of the country. And man, he just put on a big display. And all the others said, go up. The Lord is going to deliver the Syrian city into your hand. And so after they all said that, Ahab sits back, and I guess he thinks to himself, that ought to satisfy Jehoshaphat. But you know, Jehoshaphat is pretty sharp. Sharper than maybe I've given him credit, as I say. And he can see something's not right here. Something's not right. One preacher said that maybe the thing that made him suspicious is, here were 400 preachers, and they all agreed. And if you can get 400 preachers to agree, then something's not right. And I think there's something to that. There's a canned quality to this. I mean, everybody's saying the same thing. This was kind of rehearsed and canned. I think there's more to it than that, though. The Bible says that Jehoshaphat says, is there not a prophet of the Lord here besides? And in the King James, I'm not sure about the New King James, you'll notice that the word Lord is in all capitals. And anytime the word Lord is in all capitals in the King James, the Hebrew word is Yahweh or Jehovah. And so he says, these are prophets of Baal. Those horns, by the way, were symbolic of Baal worship. Jehoshaphat knew that. And so he says, I want to hear from a prophet of the Lord. I'm not interested in what these guys say. Is there still somewhere in your kingdom a prophet of the Lord? Oh, man. Ahab was feeling pretty good up till now, but now his countenance drops and he shakes his head and he says, there is still one man. Yeah, we have one prophet of the Lord still left in the land. His name is Micaiah, the son of Imla. Watch this now. He says, but I hate him. I hate him because he doesn't speak good concerning me, but evil continually. He never says anything good. He's always stomping on my toes. I hate him. I don't know about you, Clint, but I've never had anybody yet, not yet, come up to me and say, I hate you, preacher. Now, I preach sermons, and I could tell people didn't like what I was saying sometimes. And I have had people come up to me at the back door and just tell me, I didn't appreciate that. I know you were preaching at me, and I don't like it. But I've never had anybody just come out and say, I hate you. But that's what this man says. That tells us a lot about him. I hate him. He never says anything good about me. He just has a little fit here. I hate him. He never says anything good about me. Now, this is hilarious. It's hilarious, really. I think Jehoshaphat's over there maybe covering up his mouth. It's all he can do to start laughing. He's just thinking, boy, he's having him a little bit. And finally he says, let not the king say such things. Let not the king say so. You know what that means right there? As we would say it today, you don't mean it. Do tell. I can't believe that. I have learned as I travel around the country that people in different parts of the country have different expressions. Years ago, I was down in South Alabama, way down in the southern part of the state of Alabama. Now, I'm from Texas. I had heard of the expression, shut my mouth, you know, hush my mouth, which they use down in the South. We got some folks here from the South this afternoon. Well, anyway, I was in a meeting down there. One night after services, everybody went over to this sister's house. She had a big living room. And everybody was in a circle. and they got to telling funny stories about preachers. And so I told a story that I heard about Fred Kerbo. Many of us that are older remember Fred Kerbo. He kind of looked like Red Skelton. He did. And he was a preacher, and he was a funny fella. And some people down in Central Texas told me one time that Fred Kerbo was holding a meeting, and he got up in the pulpit, and he had a waste paper basket. And they noticed his coat pockets were bulging out. And he filled his pockets with green apples. And as he was preaching, he would take a green apple out and drop it in and say, "That's point number one. That's point number two. Point number three." And finally he said, "Well, I guess I'm out of apples. I guess I'm through." And he closed his sermon down. Now, you know, that's how outlandish that he was on that occasion. Well, I told that little story. I thought it was kind of cute. There were a few giggles around the room. But I'm going to tell you, sitting right across from me in the circle was a red-haired woman, a woman with flaming red hair. She leaned over and looked at me and she said, "Shut your mouth." Just like that. And I'll tell you what I thought. I thought, she's related to Fred. I thought, you know what? I told this story, she doesn't appreciate it. And so I began to apologize. I started talking real fast. I said, "I don't know if it's true. You know, I just heard that story. I don't know if that really happened or not." And everybody in the place just busted out laughing. And they said, "Jerry, they said, don't you know down here in the South, that's just an expression, shut your mouth. It means I can't believe it, or do tell." You know, I told them later, if she'd have smiled just a little bit, I think I'd have got it. But when somebody looks at you with a deadpan face and says, "Shut your mouth," as I tell people sometimes, them's fighting words in Texas, you know. Well, now listen. If Jehoshaphat and Ahab had been down in South Alabama, and Ahab just throws a little fit, "I hate him, he never says anything good about me," Jehoshaphat might have said, "Shut your mouth." That's really what this means. When he says, "Let not the king say such things, I can't believe it." Ahab, a good guy like you, surely this can't be. I want to hear that man. If you want me to go with you, that's the man I need to hear. So, what's Ahab going to do? He needs him. So he tells his servant, "Go get him." He's locked up. They've got him locked up under house arrest. He says, "Go get him and bring him in here." So this servant goes down there to get him. On the way back, this man's trying to help him out. You know, people try to help you sometime in your preaching. They say, "Here's the way you ought to do it. Here's what you ought to say." And I think this fellow was trying to help Micaiah. He said, "Listen, I want to give you some advice. The prophets of Baal have all prophesied good. They've all told the king to go up against Ramoth Gilead. If you know what's good for you, you better say the same thing." Micaiah says, "Whatever God says, that's what I'm going to speak." No wonder Ahab hated him. He didn't care what Ahab thought. He said, "Whatever God says, that's the way it's going to be." Well, he's brought in. Ahab looks down at him. He knows he's going to get it again. He says, "Micaiah, the prophets have all prophesied good. We want to go up to Ramoth Gilead. What do you say?" And he thinks that he's going to get it, but this time Micaiah says, "Go on up. The Lord is going to bless you. Go up there. The Lord will bless you in your battle against the Assyrians." Now, what's the deal here? I thought about this deal. You know, what he's doing here is he's using a little psychology, or horse sense, you might say. Let me illustrate it like this. Suppose a teenage boy, we'll say, comes into his father one day and says, "Dad, I need to ask your advice." So the dad says, "All right, son." He says, "I'm wanting to go to a party with some of my friends. Now, here's my problem. Knowing my friends, I know there's liable to be some alcohol at the party. There's liable to be some drugs. There might even be some drugs. They're going to be doing some things that are wrong for a Christian. And Dad, I'm not going to do any of that. I know it's wrong for me to do that, but I'd just like to go and be with my friends. I'd just like to go. What do you think?" Now, the dad could just say, "No, son, no." Or he could use a little psychology, a little horse sense. The dad could say, "Go on, son. God bless you. Have a good time. You're a Christian. I know Jesus would want you to go to that party. Go over there and have a good time." Now, if that boy's got any sense, he's going to come back and say, "Dad, be serious." And that's when the dad says, "You know, a Christian doesn't need to be at a place like that, and you know that." That's exactly what we got right here. I'm going to tell you one more time, Ahab's a wicked man, but he's not stupid. He knows those prophets of Baal are false prophets. He knows Micaiah is a man of truth. He doesn't care. He's going to do whatever he wants to do. And so when Micaiah says, go on up, the Lord's going to bless you. Just like that boy in my little illustration, he says, be serious. Now, Micaiah, how many times have I told you to tell me the truth? You're not telling the truth. And Micaiah says, oh, you want the truth. You never want the truth. Let me give you the truth. He said, I had a vision. And in this vision, I saw the Lord. And there were spirits up there. And the Lord said, who will go down and deceive Ahab into going up to Ramoth-Gilead that he may die? And one said this and another said that. And finally one said, I'll go down and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of those false prophets. And he says, you go up to Ramoth-Gilead, you're dead. You'll never come back alive. Remember Zedekiah, the guy with the horns? He walks over there and slaps Micaiah in the face. He says, when did the Spirit of God go out of me and go into you? And I'm going to tell you something about Ahab. Ahab knows it's right. He turns to Jehoshaphat and says, see, didn't I tell you? That man never says anything good. He says, take him back, feed him the bread and water of affliction until I get back. He's going anyway. Whether leading Micaiah out, just before he gets out the door, he turns back and says to the audience, if that man comes back alive, God's not spoken by me. Ahab hears that, and he thinks, you know, maybe I better take some special precautions. And so when they get ready to go into battle, Ahab comes to Jehoshaphat and says, now listen, you dress up like a king and ride in the royal chariot, hold the scepter, but I'm going to put on the clothes of an ordinary soldier and ride in an ordinary chariot. Jehoshaphat says, okay, I'll worry about Jehoshaphat. He says, oh, all right, you know. Now the king of Syria had put together a special little commando unit, I guess you might say. And he told them, when the battle is going on, your job is to kill Ahab. I want Ahab dead. You don't fight against anybody. You find Ahab and you kill him. So here's the battle. The battle is raging. That little commando unit, if you please, crisscrosses the battlefield. They're trying to find Ahab. They can't find him. Let me tell you something. Ahab, in his disguise, made a fool out of the king of Syria. He made a fool out of those commandos. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, you don't make a fool out of God. And God up in heaven saw him right there, right through his disguise. And on the Syrian side, there was a soldier that took an arrow out of his quiver and put it in his bow and fired it at venture, fired it at random. That means he just shot it out there toward the enemy line, and the invisible hand of God took that arrow and it smote Ahab between the joints of his armor. And he was mortally wounded. He held himself up, but he bled and he bled and he bled and he bled. And of course, they lost the battle. And finally, his charioteer rode him back up to the wall and he fell out dead. Well, they took his body away. A little later, a servant came up with some water, I guess buckets of water, and threw it up in the chariot to wash the chariot out. And the blood mingled with the water ran on the ground, and the dogs came up and licked up his blood, just like he was told. Now, let me jump ahead a little bit, and then I'm finished. About 17 years later, the wheels of God's justice grind slow, but they grind to powder. About 17 years later, Jezebel was up in that tower, and Jehu came and said, who's on my side? And some eunuchs stuck their head out and said, we're with you. He said, pitch her out. And they pitched her out the window. She splattered on the concrete. He reared up his chariot and ran her over. And there was blood everywhere. Blood all over the place. He said, I'm hungry. Went in, sat down, and ate a meal. That blood didn't bother him. Finally, after his meal, he told some guys, go out there and bury her. She was a princess anyway. They went out there, but there wasn't anything left except her skull and the palms of her hand, her feet, the dogs had eaten her body up, just like God said. I guess they buried her skull and what was left of her along with what was left of Ahab, maybe in some great fancy mausoleum. I guess they put some fancy words over it. Here's what they should have put. Here's what should have been written over their grave. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. The immortal words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6. But before I close this sermon, I want to come back and I want to focus for just a moment on this great statement. Now, when Ahab made this statement, he did not mean it as a compliment. He was not being complimentary when he said there's one man, but it's one of the greatest compliments ever paid anybody. Ahab said, listen, there is still one man that's not scared of me. There's one man that will speak the truth no matter how I threaten him. There's one man that stands on the Lord's side. And that's one of the greatest compliments ever paid to any man. I'm here to tell you, I hope the Lord can say that about me. I hope the Lord can look down from heaven and say, you know, that Jerry Dickinson has a lot of faults. He messes up. But there's one man. That man right there will preach the truth. And he'll stand up for the truth no matter what. That's what I want the Lord to say about me. And I know you want the Lord to be able to say that about you too. I pray the Lord can say about this congregation right here in Columbia. There's one congregation. Now, there may be churches that lead the truth and just go off after all kinds of false doctrines. But this is one church that will stand fast in the Lord's will. I know you want it to be that way. And you'll work to ensure that it is that way. I wonder if there's not, as we close this sermon, as we close the meeting this evening, I wonder if there's not one person still in this audience who wants to stand on the side of the Lord. You're not a Christian. You haven't been baptized. What are you waiting for? Come to Jesus. Don't wait for other people. Don't worry about what other people do. You stand for the Lord. Come and put your faith in Jesus. Confess Him and be baptized. Would you do that this afternoon before we close the meeting? That would be wonderful. The Lord will rejoice. And we'll rejoice too. And we'll try to help you. If you're a Christian and you have strayed from the Lord, you sinned, make that right. Make a confession. Make it right with the Lord. Right now, while the Lord gives you time and opportunity. Be the one person who says, I'm going to do what's right in the sight of my Lord. Would you come this evening? We extend to you our Lord's invitation while we stand and sing the songs.